Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Second book of Chronicles, 16th chapter. You don't hear too many pastors preach out of Chronicles. Hey, I love it all from leather to leather, everything in between. I absolutely love God's Word. It is amazing how God's Word speaks. Amen? Isn't it amazing? Now, you might not have experienced this because we have a tendency not to look at the things that are really tough, meaning the difficult things. You know, even when you're in the parts when it's talking about the measurements of the ark or the temple. And you know, we start to tend to go, you know, what does this matter? Don't say that or don't think that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it's not about what we think it means or what we think it should say or what we think's important. How many times, if you have been obedient and you're going through a difficult time and you might be in Numbers or Chronicles, you might be in Leviticus. That's a little tough reading sometimes, isn't it? This is what I know about God's Word. It will speak no matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through in life. You can be reading the genealogies and be going through something very difficult in life, and in your obedience, your three chapters that morning may have been nothing but so begat, if you went to King James Bible. And you might say, I'm not going to get anything out of this. Don't you dare say that, because you'll curse your blessing. See, it's not about what we understand that is applied to our hearts. It is the power of God through the Holy Spirit that lives in you and I as followers of Jesus Christ that speaks to the needs of our hearts to exactly where we're at just the perfect time. And I reflect back on how that is in preaching. You won't even know the number of times. One in particular, it was a Mother's Day. And I preached a Mother's Day that was a message that God had laid on my heart that was tailored for mothers. It was as motherly as a mother. It was Proverbs 31. So we get done, and this man comes down. It's been many, 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 many years ago, probably 10 or more years ago. And he comes down. I mean, he's broke. I'm talking about complete. I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about spiritually broken. And he is broken and wanted to give his life to Jesus Christ. So I'm talking to him, and he said, brother, I'm going to tell you what, you preach to me. And I didn't say it out loud, but I thought, Lord, what in the world's he talking about? Because this man's got a wife and a family. And that showed me right then that God, and by the way, I asked him to tell me, and he told me, and I said, I don't know what in the world, where he was at. But he wasn't in this message this morning, but what it showed me was the Spirit of God spoke to his heart through a Proverbs 31 message and led him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you and I have to remember. Don't you think because you're in Leviticus or you're in Chronicles and you're dealing with a death of a loved one or you're dealing with brokenness right now or you're dealing with pride or whatever it might be, don't think that the Spirit of God cannot and will not honor your obedience and speak in a way that you never thought possible. Don't ever put God in a box. And I want to encourage you tonight, you can read that book that I told you about from a dear friend of ours. It's called Lord Disciple Me. He was a pastor. But what that did for me so many years ago is allow the power of God to be unleashed in my life. And I pray that I will never fall into that thought process that I had done what I did before that and I had God in a box. Meaning, we know how God works, you know. We know what God does, and we know how God does, and we know what he's going to do, when he's going to do. And, you know, God doesn't heal or doesn't do this anymore. If you have one of those boxes, I would challenge you this very night to open that box up and say, God, never again will I limit you because you are God and you can do whatever you want to do. And I am not going to allow my belief in what I think you should and should not do to hinder the ability for your power to be demonstrated, manifested in my life. Because when you and I, through our minds, I'm going to tell you, you and I don't know. You might not know them personally, or maybe you do tonight. There are people that we know that are professed followers of Jesus Christ who do not believe that God is actively involved in actively healing people these days. I know this for a fact. You know this? This is true. They'll say, well, you know, God, he doesn't do that anymore. That was the apostolic age, and the time in history where, you know, that God did that stuff. But that's past now. I don't know what God you're serving, but I just encourage you to get to the book of James, and I will promise you, you will find a prescription for God's healing power, and it is as effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. Don't for anything limit the ability for God to be God. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He is omniscient. He's all science. He is omnipresent. Jessica and I have been studying the human body, and I'm going to tell you one thing. You do not have to look far into the complexity of the human body to see the unreal creative genius of our God. The things that are going on, just, and we've been studying the cardiovascular system and the heart and the valves, and it is incredible. God is so good. We're not even talking about the eyes, the most incredibly complex part of the human body, really. Not to mention the brain. In all of this, these incredible processes, millions and billions of them going on at one time, that flawlessly. God is good. And I pray you know his power tonight. Tonight's message is titled, The Eyes of the Lord. And what I pray tonight's message does is help us know that God, just a reminder to us that God knows what's going on. Not only does God know what's going on, God is not that deist. Many of the founding fathers of our nation were deists. If you know what a deist is, that's okay. If you don't, let me just help you quickly kind of understand it. A deist believes that God created the earth. Okay, let's just imagine God shows up and he goes, okay, let's create this little thing. Spun it all in the order, and then said, all right, I'm done with that one. I'm going to roll on to the next universe or whatever. He's out there, gone, isn't actively involved in our lives. And whatever happens is happening without God's, in a sense, knowledge and God's divine intervention in any sense. See, that's the farthest thing from the truth that anybody could ever imagine. Because how can the promise that God knows the very hairs on our head be true if God's not actively involved in our lives right now? How can the promise that he'll never leave us and never forsake us be true if this deist concept of God is true? I got a question. How in the world has God has answered, and I know you would not, no one in here would say God's not answered any prayer for me at all this year. If you would say that, you hadn't prayed, first of all, and you hadn't prayed in faith. But you and I, even in the small prayers that God has answered this year, you have seen his hand actively involved in your life. See, that's the God that we serve. He wants to hear about the small things tonight, and he wants to hear about the big things and everything in between, because he is our Father. Don't fall into that trap, and it's straight from the lungs of hell, that says, you know what? God, He's too busy. I don't want to go and bother God with this minuscule thing that I'm dealing with. You know, God gave me a head so that I could figure it out myself. It's a lie straight from hell. Because, see, God wants to hear. Anybody in here would say right now, if you have a child, whether a birth, adopted, or, you know, a God child that you are intimately involved in their lives, would say, you know, if you ever have those little things in life that you're having to think about or process, don't come to me with those, because, you know, I'm a little bit too busy for those. What parent in here, if you knew right now that your child was not knowing what to do and buying a set of tires for the car, would say, you know, I don't need them to call me about that. They can deal with that themselves. What would you want your child to do? You'd want your child, though, they don't need your permission. Imagine when your child calls you and says, hey, can I run something by you real quick? You know, I've got to buy tires. You got any, is there anything you could think about? Or, hey, could you pray? I know it seems simple, but would you pray about this with me? You know what that would do to me? That'd put me in a spell, a fit. I'd go running off the top of the pews. Why? Because it shows that they value your opinion, but they care. And they, as seeing you for what you are, know that you have wisdom. See, imagine God when we don't go to Him. When we think He's too busy, it's the same feeling you'd have if your child said that about you. It'd break your heart if you found out, wouldn't you? Tonight, I hope this encourages us to remember that God not only sees it, but He's intimately involved in the everyday things of our lives. I hope you found 2 Chronicles chapter 16, again, verses 8 and 9. And if you are physically able tonight, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a vast army with many chariots and horsemen? When you depended on Yahweh, He handed them over to you. For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show Himself strong for those whose hearts are completely His. You have been foolish in this matter, therefore you will have wars from now on. Father, I thank You tonight, God, again, for Your word. Hide me behind the cross, Father, so that You alone might be glorified, magnified, lifted up, and honored as You deserve to be. Father, we commit this to You and ask it in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in verse 8 again, I'm going to look at it from another version here just because I like a little bit of, there's a couple of them I like to all say the same thing, just give you a little bit of little different view here. Were not the Cushites, the Libyans, a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? So what you're seeing right there is in essence God saying to, hey, you were up against an unbeatable force, an unbeatable army. Question becomes with us is, every single day, do you realize that we're up against an unbeatable army in a sense? We are up against situations and scenarios that are completely hopeless. You've heard mine tons of times with my being in that wheelchair for all those years and then that meningitis and the countless other things that I have been faced with. That if you looked at it from the human perspective, there would have been no other emotion to have handled it with than despair. Because there was no hope. There was no hope in the earthly perspective. All that was left to do is sit back in despair. See, that's what God's basically speaking to right here. These situations where everything seems hopeless. The first thing I want to share comes out of that verse right there, and is this. When we fully rely on the Lord, He always fights and wins our battles for us. Let me give you a qualifier. So not only does He fight and He wins our battles for us, so what am I saying in that? Am I saying that every single battle we come up against, the way God fights them and wins them is the way that we think they should be fought and won and the way that we think they should be? No. You've probably heard this before. Sometimes God's best yes is a no. And we don't like that. I'm just going to tell you, we don't like that. And we got little ones in the home. We have many little ones in the home. Little ones don't like the two-letter word N-O. I don't think us adults like to hear that, do we? Amen. But if you actually sit back and objectively look at what I just said there, how many times has God's best yes been a no that you looked back over time and realized the love, the protection, and the blessing found in His no? Some of you guys, I think I shared this before, but a little over a year ago, we potentially bought a house closer to here. It was going to be closer for taking the kids to therapies. It was just going to be, in everything that appeared a whole lot better scenario for us, a lot more money, but it was going to be closer to town. It was going to get us off the death road, I call it, Highway 130 West, if you know anything about it, is a very dangerous road. We're up and down that road. All the cars of ours are up and down that road any number of times in a day, and I don't care who you are. If you know anything about that road is scary. A lot of people died on that road. We found them dead, found a man. Thank the Lord God sent me down there because he ended up living because I got down there. Bad road, scary road. Would have got us off that road. Would have got us to a real safe, brought us a lot. We could have gone home on Sunday afternoons and spent some time hanging out there instead of hanging out in town. See, the whole time we were going through this process, I prayed, God, if this is your will, you open the door, but Lord, if it is not, you close that door. If it's open, you open it as plain, as pretty as you'll ever know, so that there's no ability for me to see this and discern it wrongly. I said, because I only want your will, Lord, and God, if you shut this door, you make it so shut that there's no way that I could guess otherwise. Everything goes perfect. Hey, money's ready. We're 10 days from closing. Matter of fact, one of my neighbors would have been a guy we've known for 25 years and his wife, great, nice business owner in Shelbyville. They're sweet family. We've known for many, many, many years, almost 5 years. 10 days from closing, the person that was selling the house did something unethical. Supposed to have done something, they didn't do it. I mean, there was no disdain. Had plenty of opportunities to do it. They just flat didn't do it. They tried to do it in a unscrupulous way, and it was very apparent when they did what they did. You know what was so awesome? That was God's best yes. Meaning, God shut that door unequivocally. The other real estate agent from the seller said, hey, they're going to get it fixed now. They're going to do it the right way. I said, nope, don't have to tell me. No, nope. Why? Because God shut the door. You know what? I know it was discouraging to the rest of the family. I know that. So very, no more mud. Huh? Nice driveway. It's not on the side of a hill. It's really some nice perks to it. But you know what I felt? I felt a great peace. The reason I felt a great peace was because there is nothing that I love more than God's clear leading, guiding, and direction. And as I get older, I especially enjoy it when he keeps something from me that I think that I need or want. Because I recognize that, what is it? No good thing does he withhold from them that love him. So what God was doing is withholding something that I thought would have been a good thing, but in reality could have been something very bad. We've got to be able to see that, though, and objectively not act like 2-year-old and 3-year-old children. Because if not, what we do is we end up being King Saul's. Well, I'm going to help God do his job. So, hey, you gave me a brain, Lord. You've given me the ability to go out here and buy this. I don't need to pray about it because, Lord, you gave me that head to think about it and work it out, and I'm going to go forward. You do that, you'll be a Gibeonite, and you'll be deceived, and you will find out exactly what the Gibeonites did. The pain of tasting the provisions, but not seeking the Lord. It doesn't look like a duck, smell like a duck, quack like a duck. It's not a duck in a spiritual context, church. We are called to seek the Lord, and what we do in that is we find his perfect will and blessing in that yielded obedience to him. No, it's not fun. Listen, I know better than anybody when God says no sometimes, go, Lord, please. No, don't say that either. Because if you and I plead enough times, ask him what he'll do. Israelites want a king. We want a king. We want a king. It's about 20 sermons in the night, so if you're taking notes, go for it. You want a king, you want a king, you want a king. Well, this is what's going to happen if you get a king, Samuel, right? I'll tell you what's going to happen. They're going to tax you. They're going to take your land. They're going to take your kids. We don't care. We want a king like all the other nations. We want a king to go out before us in battle. You know what? How that applies to us even tonight? The only king God wants us to have is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the only king God wants you and I to have. The king of our heart has got to be Christ. He's always got to be our king. He's got to be the start of our day. He's got to be the end of our day. And he's got to be the all-consuming passion of our day, all day, every day. Wait a minute. I mean, I got to do things, absolutely. But guess what? Dad's on your mind all the time. The Father God is the continual passion of your inner self, your subconscious mind. Bible says pray without ceasing. What does that mean? When you're busy, how am I supposed to do that? It's called subconscious prayer. It's creating an attitude of praise and worship and one of pleading, crying out in whatever mood or whatever situation you might be dealing with. But see, when we fully rely on the Lord, he always fights and wins our battles for us, even when they don't seem to be going in the direction that we think they should go. Now, the first part of verse 9 again says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth." And we'll stop there. Now, that's really awesome, because what that tells me is that God is ever present. He is everywhere at one time. Well, I can understand that. That's okay. We don't have to understand it for it to be true. The second thing that I'm going to share with you comes out of that tonight, and it's this: there is nothing that is hidden from God. Now, there's two ways you can look at that. You can look at that from the perspective of, you know, I don't like that. I don't believe that. There's no way he can be any and everywhere at one time. We're not near at pay grade. Amen? We can't understand the mind of God, and just because we can't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. God is everywhere. That's an encouraging and a comforting thing, even when we're out of step. You might say, well, wait a minute, why would you say that? Because the Bible also says, those the Lord loves, he chastises as a father, a son. Do you know how you know you're not a child of the Lord? When he doesn't discipline you. When there is no consequence for your sin. Because you don't have the father that chastises you when you're not his child. That's the beautiful picture of the loving chastisement of a father, is it shows sonship, adoption. It shows that we are a part, church, is an ingrafted, born again, brought into the family with full rights, child of the Lord. It shows the love of God. You ever notice how upset people get, right? We get mad when God punishes us. We get mad. God, I don't understand why. Right? I asked for forgiveness. Why am I having consequences for my actions? It's the love of God. Wait a second. If you're forgiven, doesn't that mean, well, I'm just ask Moses about it. Was Moses repentant? Why in the world did God not let him go into the promised land? Consequences. Well, what about King David in Psalm chapter 51? We see his repentant, heartbroken plea to be restored. God referred him later in life as what, a man after his own heart. You mean the consequences of that past? Yeah, yes. That's why I think it's important for us to recognize there's no free sin. But does that always mean that the consequences are going to be painful and long last? No. God is gracious and he's merciful, and amen? That's encouraging to me. I hope it is you. But also, we should recognize that we need to be careful in the way that we live. We should. Because sometimes those consequences are things that, as my mother said to me growing up, I say this because I will never forget it the rest of my life, and to this very day it reiterates, it resonates in my mind continually. She said, "Son, some consequences are short term, but," she said, "other ones last a lifetime." I was probably only about 12 or 13 years old when my mother said that to me, and I still can hear the words coming out of her mouth. And my, were they true. Anybody else in here recognize that? Does it mean that God's unloving because we reap what we sow? No, in no way. She shows us love. But also, God sometimes uses others' choices, our choices, to in a sense be a cautionary tale to others. Ananias and Sapphira. We read that story today, all these years later, and what is it? How many times have I said to you guys in this, hey, how many of us see that and go, man, I'll tell you what, they were so foolish. You know what I say when I read that is, God, why not me? How many times should God have smoked me? Amen? The older we get, the more transparent we become with, wow, yep, what I've done things in life, God should have killed me for too. God, why not me? Only by the grace of God, there go I. One who's been forgiven much loves much. See, there's nothing that's hidden from God, and let that be a comforting thing to you tonight. See, he knows the very heartbeat, the very thoughts, big, small, and everything in between. And also that same God says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and what is the promise? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Man, what promise. Amen. What promise. And then the second part of verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth, ready? To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Yes, you've done foolish things, and from now on you'll be at war. So we see that. We see right there, his desire is to what? Strengthen those whose, qualifier, hearts are fully committed to him. That's where you step back and go, okay, where's my heart? What do I always talk about? One of the most important things, the matters of the heart. The matters of the heart. The matters of the heart will determine where you spend your eternity. Matters of the heart. 12 inches separates heaven and hell. I'm not talking about geographically either. I'm talking about from the brain, the bottom of the brain stem, the top of the heart's approximately 12 inches. 12 inches separates heaven and hell. Matthew 7 shows how close also. Broad is the road, wide. It leads to destruction, and many are there that go. Narrow, though, is the road that leads to life, ready, and only a few find it. Goes on, many will come on that day. Did we not cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead? I will tell them plainly, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Go to Matthew 25. Well, I was hungry and gave me nothing to eat. Thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. When, Lord? They will say, whatever you did not do, the least of these you did not do unto me. What is that? The manifestation of a transformation of the heart is a life of obedience. Doesn't mean that you don't have tough times and struggles or battles. What I'm talking about is the overarching desire of a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ is to do the Father's will. I'm not showing up to pastor. I'm not loving you, ministering to you, talking on the phone with you because I have an obligation and that's the sole reason. No, I do it because how can I not live for, serve, and glorify my, the very giver of my salvation, my Savior? How could we not want to give our life in service to the King who gave his life as a ransom so that we might be the righteousness of God? The third and final thing I want to share comes out of that second part of verse 9. When our hearts are committed to the Lord, God strengthens us. When your heart is committed to the Lord, God blesses you. God sustains you. God keeps you. You hear me reference this restraining grace, this unmerited favor, the restraining unmerited favor. Restraining from what? Restraining from the passions that would consume us. Don't believe that? You're only deceiving yourself. The Bible says, and the truth is not in you. Don't believe for a moment that you or I are not capable of any and everything. As I say all the time, surround yourself with people that you want to be like. What do I mean? People who love the Lord, are passionate about the Lord, who are bananas for Jesus, who love the Lord with their heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Don't surround yourself with people, I'll just tell you right now, liars, that tell you or I what we want to hear and not what we need to hear. Amen? I can guarantee you right now, hell is smacked, stacked, full of people that surrounded themselves with the Facebook motto of people, right? Get on there and you will find a myriad of people to tell you what you or I want to hear. But let me tell you what is few and far between. It's someone who genuinely loves you as God has called them to. And that's what is best referred to as tough love. What is tough love? Well, when you're not loving your wife the way that you need to be loved, then you are in fellowship and you are in discipleship and you have deep relationship with those people, they love you enough to say, look, man, what you're doing right now is not godly, it's not biblical, it's not righteous, and I'm concerned for you. You know, you haven't been in the fellowship lately, and I'm concerned for you. What's going on? Is your love growing cold? Are you at church at Ephesus? See the height from which you've fallen. Do the things you did at first. What's going on? Again, we cannot put a passion in someone as much as we would like to. Don't you wish you could impart your passion or your desire to love Christ in the people in your life right now that you're aching for? Don't you? Wouldn't that be so nice? The whole world would be saved already. You wouldn't have no work because my mom would have already done it. Everybody would be saved on the entire planet if my mother had the ability to do it. And I say that with all sincerity. Don't you wish you could put that passion in the hearts of the people in your life right now that are broken? But see, we've got to recognize the danger of surrounding ourselves with people that tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Why? I'll tell you why. One day when we stand before God, if you have people around you that are affirming attitudes, actions, and lifestyles that are completely contradictory to Scripture, if you're honest with yourself, do you know where they won't be? In the presence of the Lord, when you have stood on their counsel as your counsel and as your rock. And they will never be able to testify on your behalf. Oh, no, wait, I told them to do that. Yeah, they'll stand accountable for it otherwise, but it's not going to matter when it comes time for you or I to stand before Christ. Well, brother, brother so-and-so on TV I've been watching, I kind of started to preach in that preaching style because he had a big church. We're out there in the middle of the country, and I figured, Lord, when they're knocking it out with that stuff about not referencing sin because lots more people watch, I wanted to just reach more people. by God's grace, I'll never fall into that trap of being a sugar daddy. You know what a sugar daddy is? A sugar daddy is a preacher that goes out there and hands out popsicles, lollipops, and sugar daddies on Sunday morning and gives an entire bunch of people a sugar high. What does a sugar high do? Sustain you for a week? Nope. The next morning, you have a hypoglycemic issue, don't you? You're shaking, you're sweating, and you're out of gas spiritually. You know what the Bible talks about? The meat of the word. I'll be honest with you, it's concepts like this tonight that you have to choke on the rest of the week and chew on. Spiritual concepts like that. And when you're in the meat of the word, you are growing. But a lot of times, you sit there and you feel like you're treading water because you're like, man, that stuff's deep, Lord. And you're having to digest it spiritually. And that is what spiritual growth consists of. Not you and I sitting around here blowing sunshine at each other. Your life's in a tidal bowl of trash, and you're going, man, I'll tell you what, you just look so good these days. You're doing so good. Oh, you went out and you're using a bunch of this, that, or the other. Hey, I understand. You're in a tough place right now. Let me just tell you what you need to do tonight if you have friends that do that. You know what excommunication is? They used to use that. I think they use that term in the Catholic Church. Let me just give you a closer one, because over here in Lawrenceburg, we have in the Amish, they use something called shunning. You need to shun any of your friends that don't care enough about you to speak truth in your life because they don't love you. They don't care for you. In all reality, they're not worth 10 cents because, listen, all they care about is you liking them. They don't love you. Because someone who loves you will risk losing your friendship to speak truth into your life because they care that much about you. That they're worth. They realize that the risk of losing your friendship, they love you so much that they care about you more than they do your friendship. Church, see, when our hearts are committed to the Lord, God strengthens us. He blesses us. He ministers the power of the Holy Spirit that ministers to our hearts and ministering angels. I mean, there's this whole entire myriad of things that occur in the midst of obedience, but there is a torrent of misery that descends in disobedience from A to Z. Disobedience separates us from God. Why in the world do we feel so fine in it for a long time? Well, because the enemy steps back. He's not going to attack. God give us a little leeway to wander. That's why sometimes in the disobedience, you know, you feel like, wow, I feel great. This is good. It's liberating. You can use keywords and hashtag phrases that you see online to represent the freedom that you feel in it. Well, the Bible promises that sin is fun for a what? A season. But as we've seen, winter's coming to a close. Springtime's ahead. This is the thing. What you sow, that shall you also reap. The hearts that are committed to the Lord, God strengthens. But you can read Romans 1 and Proverbs chapter 1 also. The ones that do not listen to the wisdom that calls out and cries out from the streets. There comes a limit to God's mercy and grace. Don't ever forget this, too. You read it. It's not my word. It's God's word. Read Proverbs 1 tonight. Read it. There will come a time with you harden your heart and you tell God to take a flying leap enough times where he says, I will laugh when calamity overtakes you like a storm. Y'all remember about 2 years ago when God had that jump out at me? I'd already known Romans 1 jumped out at me, but man, when Proverbs 1 did, I preached it. And I'll tell you what, I'll just be honest with you, that makes me shudder just a little bit. Anybody else? Because that right there is the truth. And it's not that just because I believe it or like it makes it truth. No, it's God's word. It's truth. But what it does also is remind me how zealous God is for his holiness, righteous truth, but also how loving, compassionate, how faithful, and how tonight his desire is for the prodigal son, the prodigal child, the broken mom, the broken dad, the broken anybody, grandma, grandpa, the broken church. His desire is restoration. The eyes of the Lord are already there. So why don't you get back to the place where, through repentance, the dam of disobedience can be obliterated, broken down, and allow once again the flood of God's blessing, his faithfulness, his ability to fight these battles for you. The thing that you ever know, there's no more reason anymore to hide the sin. There's nothing to hide anymore. And then once again, God can strengthen you. I don't know where you're at tonight, but you know what? He does. The eyes of the Lord are there, so how about during the invitation night, just getting honest with God? Brother Jonathan, getting honest in what sense? Well, just getting honest with the fact that he knows what's going on. He knows where your heart is. How about we stop playing games with God? And in a sense, you know, we sometimes feel like we can hide from him. Amen? Anybody in here ever felt like that? Oh, I'm the only one then. Thank the Lord, the pastor will be honest about it. Anybody else? Okay, we got a few, right? You know, it's like sometimes you go, right, when the dog's done something wrong, you ever looked at a dog and they go, and they think that because they're not looking at you, well, you're not talking to me. It's really a funny thing to see when it happens. The baby does it, Raylan. When she ain't doing something right and I look over at her, I'll go, and she'll go. And she, you know, I'm looking at her right there, then I look back, she'll go. And I'll look. It's really funny. At her age to do that, it's really hilarious. But it's like, oh, he ain't looking at me. I didn't do nothing. We try to play that game with God, but in all honesty, the only person we're deceiving is ourselves. But you know what's great? When you get honest with God, not only are we telling him what he already knows, but we allow the power of God to come into those dark places that we've shut off. And looking at it from the bathroom analogy, what happens when you leave your bathroom shut, the fan's off, and the lights are off? What grows? Mold. What happens when you turn the fan on, you get the light on it? It kills it. Sin is allowed to further grow when the darkness is allowed to prevail. But when the light of forgiveness in Christ shines in on it, forgiveness, repentance, restoration, and death to that human nature that's trying to be fed, we allow the spirit man to be fed. And that is what becomes the stronger of the two. Wherever you're at tonight, draw that line in the sand. Turn to the direction that God has. Let go of those things that are hindering your walk with him tonight so that the freedom of God can flood the life that you live tonight. Father, I thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.